going to read just one verse this evening. All of the speakers will have something of a continuity of their messages. The Lord is the great orchestrator, and I'm very thankful for how he has helped us here. I will be speaking this evening on God's remedy for secret sins. So we will then move from that to two messages tomorrow on men and pornography, and finally, on the Lord's Day, we will consider Christ's church and purity as we consider the church of Thyatira. So if you will then, brethren, please stand with me, and we will read the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 28, and let us give our attention to the Word of God. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please join me in prayer. Our holy and righteous Father, we praise and thank thee that thou hast brought us together in the name of Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord of glory. How wonderful thou art, Lord Jesus. How we praise and thank thee that thou art our substitute, that thou didst bear the penalty for all our sins upon Calvary's cross, that thou didst rise again for our justification, that thou art our surety, our propitiation, that thou hast done absolutely everything infinitely necessary to save and preserve thy people. How we thank thee for the many, many blessings that our Father pours out upon us through thee. Blessed be thy holy name from this time forth and forevermore. And now, O Lord, as we come to thy holy word, this is a wonderful and very sobering subject, one which every generation faces and every congregation experiences. And I pray with all of my heart that thy word would be clear to thy people. Come, Holy Spirit, our hope is by thy mighty power, moving in hearts, shining the light, the glorious illumination of eternal truths. Please, O God, exalt thy holy Son, minister to thy sheep, edify and build them up in the faith, and bring the lost unto thee. We ask it all in the holy name of Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Except for the Lord Jesus Christ, King Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived. God appeared to him in a dream and said, "Ask what I shall give thee." Solomon humbly said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people?" And God replied, "Because thou hast ask this thing, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee." And chapter 4, verse 31 affirms this. 1 Kings. He was wiser than all men. It would be good for us then to give careful attention to him. This proverb is unique. While speaking of covering up one's sins, it speaks of repentance and mercy, which implies the need for forgiveness. Very few proverbs take up this subject. So our message is entitled, God's Remedy for Secret Sins. And may our loving Heavenly Father grant the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to enlighten us, to change us, to transform us and empower us to walk with Christ in the light of His Word. Well, with this in mind, Solomon's proverb gives us two simple points. The first is this. God says that if you are practicing secret sin, you will not prosper. God says, if you are practicing secret sin, you will not prosper. Now, the first half of this verse is a very simple proposition. Solomon said, he that covereth his sins, he that covereth shall not prosper. Unfortunately, it appears that most human beings just do not believe that. Men and boys, women and girls, unbelievers, and most tragically, some professing believers think they can get away with sin, that they can hide sin and never be caught or never face the consequences of their sin. Now, that assumption makes them practical atheists. That is, they do not believe in a God who sees all things, knows all things, and will one day judge all things. That is the God of Scripture. But most live as if such a God does not exist. So Solomon's ancient proverb is as relevant now as it was the day he spoke it. And with that in mind, this first half of the verse raises two questions that we must answer. And the first is this. What does God mean by covering your sins? The verb cover has several meanings in the Old Testament. For instance, Solomon says in Proverbs 10, verse 12, love covereth all sins. This means that we forgive the sins of others because of our love for them. But that is not Solomon's meaning in this passage. He means to conceal, to hide. In this sense, we are never to cover our sins. So Solomon is talking about secret sins, the sins that we hide from the eyes of others. The Puritan Obadiah Sedgwick said that sins are secret when they are kept off from the stage of the world. They are like fire in the chimney. Though you do not see it, yet it burns. We keep our secret sin in two ways. One, we commit it outwardly when no one can see us. It is something that we act out. It's something that we do. We may be the only one involved in the sin, a sin such as viewing pornography or theft, or more than one person may be involved, as in the case of adultery, fornication, gossip. Secondly, we commit the sin inwardly in the secrecy of our hearts. Sedgwick puts it this way: sins are secret when they are kept not only from the public eye, but also from any mortal eye. The carnal eye of him who commits the sin does not see them. He does see them with the eye of conscience, but not with the eye of natural sense. In other words, we can hide sin in the secret place of our hearts without sinning externally with our bodies. Now, the Lord Jesus affirmed this when he said, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Matthew 5:28. And of course, there can be more secret sins in our hearts than lust. Think of anger, sinful anger, hatred, lust, envy, covetousness, pride, and more. And if the possibility of our sin being discovered arises, we will lie, deny, or blame others. So covering our sins means hiding sins from the eyes of others that we act out in private or hide in the secret chambers of our hearts. Like fire in the chimney, these sins are hidden from sight, but all the while they are burning. Well, secondly, what does God mean by not prospering? The word prosper in this context means does not or will not succeed. Now, we can interpret prospering or succeeding in two ways. First, it could mean that the person who hides his sin will find no success in relationships, in work, in life, in worship. This was certainly true under the Mosaic Covenant. If we read Solomon carefully, we can discern an important connection between Deuteronomy, its covenant, laws, blessings, curses, and Proverbs, which applies the principles of the law. In fact, you really can't appreciate Proverbs unless you know Deuteronomy. That said, God had promised to bless the righteous, those that love him and keep his commandments. Likewise, he promised to curse the wicked, those that hate him, by breaking his covenant. The wicked could not prosper in soul or body, in earthly or heavenly things. The underlying principle is still applicable in the new covenant. Secret sin will dry up your prayers. You will stop studying the scriptures or lose any profitable reading of scripture. Or you will pray and read the Bible to make up for your sins. Or to earn your way back into God's grace. Or just to make yourself feel better. Well, I'm doing something religious now. That would make you a good Romanist, but not a biblical Christian. I say to you, brethren, such an approach does not prosper. You will prosper in none of these. Your reading, your prayer, your worship. As a matter of fact, you become a worship killer. So, You will suffer spiritual, emotional, mental, or even physical torment and distress. You will live in fear of being caught, and your slave master, pride, will not let you confess. That's one way we could understand this. Secondly, Solomon might have meant that those who hide their sins will not be successful at keeping them hidden. This would be in harmony with Numbers 32, verse 23. Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure, your sin will find you out. Either interpretation works. Either interpretation ultimately comes to this. The person who hides his sin will not and cannot prosper spiritually. It is not possible. God says so. As a matter of fact, he or she may end up in hell. Not only this, but secret sins will give birth to other sins. Tragically enough, we may hide what we think is one sin, but they tend to run in packs. They reproduce. To keep your sin hidden, listen carefully. And children, you should be listening very carefully here. To keep your sin hidden means that you must become a liar and a good one. Obviously, the most evil fruit of secret sin for a professing Christian is a double life. I knew a historian, a theologian, a man I had great respect for. In fact, great love for. And when he died, it became apparent that he was living a double life. He could walk the halls of academia during the day. He could talk with people. And he was a formidable theological opponent. But there was another group of people that knew him to be something entirely different. And he lived a tragically sinful life and was living with a woman when he died, a woman that was not his wife. You've got to become a good actor to keep sin hidden. And people can get very good at it. Think with me. Hiding. Always hiding. A professing Christian with a double life is the worst sort of hypocrite. While you profess to be Christ's free, blood-bought disciple, you will be a slave to your sin. Your entire life becomes a lie, especially when you sit at the Lord's Supper acting as though you were a repentant believer in Christ, while perhaps plotting the very next episode of your sin. The longer you protect your secret sin, the better you must become at deception. You will become a world-class actor, giving Academy Award-winning performances that say, "I love the Lord," when your heart says, "I love and I cherish my sin." Eventually, your secret sin will shape your entire life. Then you will make everyone around you part of the lie. You will keep up the act in front of others, parents, spouses, friends, employers, fellow church members, pastors and elders. But when you are not in their presence, out of everyone's sight, you will pursue you will pursue what you love in your heart. Adultery, fornication, pornography, homosexuality, eating disorders, prescription drug addictions. You will lie to your last breath about these things, as well as others. You will learn to manipulate people and situations to accomplish what you want. Fear of discovery will become sheer misery, or, in its perversion, sheer exhilaration. That's the way it works for some folks. Your growing pride in getting away with your sin will give you a great adrenaline rush, and then you'll need a greater. And you will take bigger risks. Listen carefully. Sin makes you stupid. Sin makes you stupid. And secret sin is perhaps the most stupid thing a professing believer can pursue. Sooner or later, you will probably make one stupid, careless error that will expose your secret sin. As a pastor, I have seen this over the years. Broken trust, devastation for others, loss of family, loss of respect, perhaps loss of job, rebellion against God, insult and injury to Christ, grieving the Spirit, church discipline. Secret sins produce bitter, bitter fruit and many painful consequences. If this proverb ended here, it would leave us dismal, hopeless, in despair. But there is good news. And that brings us to Solomon's second simple point. God says that there is a remedy for your secret sins. The God against whom you sin, in His mercy and grace, has made a way for your escape from slavery to secret sin. The second part of this proverb says, "But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." The word "but" gives us the contrast between a person who hides his sin and one who confesses and forsakes his sin. So here we may understand God's precious remedy in, again, two parts. First, confess your secret sin to God. Now, the text actually doesn't say to God. It says confess and forsake. There's probably a reason for that open-endedness, to which we will come. But the first thing for us to get a hold of here is that confession does not mean that you are informing God. Many years ago, I was sitting with a man that God was dealing with powerfully, and I urged him to pray, to call out to God. He was under great duress. And he bowed his head and he prayed this simple, childlike prayer. Hello, God. Then he gave his name. This is Sam. I've got things I've got to tell you. And he began a list. It was very sweet. And I wouldn't have said anything to stop him from his prayer. But the thing is, God already knew his sin, all of them. He wasn't being informed. He didn't need to be informed. When we go to God, he knows your sin. He knew it before the foundation of the world. He's not waiting up there for information. To confess means to acknowledge. That is, to admit the truth of something. And in this context, we admit that we have sinned against God. That God is holy and we are sinful. That his word is true and we have violated it. That he is right and we are wrong. We hear this from King David, Psalm 32:5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Selah means pause. Think about this. To deal truthfully and honestly with secret sin often means confessing not only to God, but to others. This is where a lot of people get entangled. They think that somehow if they just kind of talk into the air, you know what I've done, please forgive me, thank you, amen, they go on with their lives. When indeed, they've never broken with that sin, nor have they really felt the weight of the conviction that comes when you are looking other human beings in the eye and saying, I need to tell you something. I had a phone call like this just last week. And for almost an hour and a half, I heard a heartbreaking, uncontrollable sobs and a pouring out of horrifying sin. Now, we're not Romanists. We don't have to go to a priest. But very often, to break the power of that sin, other people need to know about it so that we can be held accountable. Otherwise, as I've seen for many years, people usually go right back to what they were doing. You simply will not quit some secret sins unless you make yourself accountable to others. A spouse, a brother, a sister in the Lord, your elders, or someone biblically qualified and responsible who loves your immortal soul. Confessing your sins means to acknowledge it, and it must be to God, and quite likely may be to another human being. Secondly, forsake your secret sin by trusting in God. The verb forsake means to leave. The idea is someone removing himself from an object, in this case, sin, dissolving his connections to that object, removing himself, dissolving the connection to that object. And so it means to abandon, to leave behind. When the Syrians besieged the city of Samaria, the Lord delivered it by making the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots, which they thought were armies of the Hittites and of the Egyptians. The text says, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses and fled for their life. The word left is the same Hebrew translated forsake. They believed they were in danger and they left everything. So it is with secret sin. You need to understand the danger that you're in as well as the insult to Almighty God and flee. We must understand the danger and forsake. We must abandon. We must leave behind our secret sin. That's a work of the heart, brethren. That begins in the heart with repentance. Forsaking here is the result of a genuine, heartfelt repentance. That's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And the action here, the action in this case, is abandoning the secret sin and fleeing. Run away. We're not talking about getting your body up and running. We are talking about fleeing to God from your sin. So, God's remedy for your secret sin is acknowledging and forsaking it and laying hold of God's mercy in Christ by faith. Now, this is good news for the sin-sick soul that is clinging to the rotten corpse of a secret sin. Now, we must be clear. This does not mean that you earn mercy. Not the idea here. It means that you receive and you experience God's mercy by looking away from your sin and reaching up for mercy with the hand of faith. Now, in order to do this, once again, you must think about two things. One, God shows mercy because it is His holy character. Believe it. God shows mercy because it is His character. Believe it. As He passed before Moses, God declared, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. This mercy is a deep, tender sense of compassion. It is awakened in us when we view the trouble, the suffering, the weakness, the vulnerability of someone. In fact, the Hebrew can be translated compassion as well as mercy. Mercy is stirred up in the breast of a mother for her sick or suffering child. Now, every mother here knows that. Stirred. Even when that child is wrong, sinful in something, your heart is moved for that child. Or for the father whose son is in trouble. While you may, on one hand, want to do him violence, on the other hand, your heart is moved because of his foolish thinking, because of his wrong choices, because of the error, because of the swamp he's starting to sink into. Your heart cannot help but go out. How great that the God of heaven shows compassion to people who think they're getting away with something. But it doesn't just happen. There's confession and forsaking that sin. To break with your secret sin, you must trust that God is merciful. David depended on God's mercy after his awful adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me. It's the first thing out of his mouth in Psalm 51. He doesn't crawl in on his hands and knees and say, "Oh, great sovereign judge." What does he appeal to? His mercy. And he could only do that because he had scriptures that reveal that the God who is the thrice holy God, righteous beyond our ability to comprehend. That great God is merciful. And David's heart was crying out, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies." That's our word. Blot out my transgressions. The second thing that you must know is that God shows mercy because he paid the penalty for all the sins of his people, including their secret sins, upon Jesus Christ. Believe it. Believe it. Believe it. We will never truly own our sins and ask for forgiveness until we understand these two things. First, the horror of our sin. And secondly, the mercy of God to repenting sinners. Do you want to know how awful, how dreadful, wicked your and my sins are? Octavius Winslow answers, "The instrument that exhibits sin in its greatest blackness exhibits it in its fullest pardon at the same moment. A sight of sin and a sight of Jesus, as presented in the cross, are found in no other spot in the universe. Nowhere, nowhere, not upon earth, where its ravages are vividly and fearfully traced, not in hell, where its punishment is fully and eternally endured, is sin seen as in the light of Christ's cross. God's hatred of its nature and infliction of its penalty is exhibited in the soul sorrow and bodily suffering of his beloved Son is a demonstration unsurpassed, yea, unparalleled." Brethren, that's where we look to see the horror of our sin. You may look inside and see foul things, but when you see what your foul things have brought, then you can hate them. Christ in agony, Christ under the judgment of God, is the clearest declaration in all the universe of God's holy, eternal hatred of sin, especially secret sin. And it is the clearest declaration of God's mercy to those who confess and forsake their secret sin. No greater place to fix your eyes. Well, let's make a few applications. Number one, live daily. Live daily with the knowledge that God sees and knows your secret sins. And we can hide nothing from our all-knowing and all-present God. Psalm 90, verse 8 declares, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." Just in the course of a day, if the thoughts that went through your mind, went through your heart, could be taken and played on the wall, on our screen here, for all of us to watch, and most of us would probably die. Literally. Well, God sees them all day, every day, and he sees them without prejudice. We try to diminish our sins. It's not as bad as it looks. God's never at that game. Never. Oh, my brethren, listen carefully. Live daily with the knowledge that God sees and knows your sins. God's mouthpiece, Jeremiah, said, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him?" saith the Lord. "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" saith the Lord. David asked soberly, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence?" You may hide your sin from the government, from your elders, from your brothers and your sisters in Christ, from your spouse, from your children, from your parents, from your friends, but your sin will never be a secret hidden away from God. Never. Never. Do not deceive your own soul. Solomon said, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." And again he said, "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his doings." Pastors, you must preach this fervently. God's people need to live knowing that God sees them, that they live in his presence every day. Fathers and mothers, you must teach this to your children. I taught my children that God could see them even when mom and daddy couldn't. One day, my daughter and my son were having a fierce argument. Someone had committed a house sin, and they were doing the standard, "I didn't do it, he did it. I didn't do it, she did it." It was one of those. Parents, don't you love those? Never. No, you don't love those. But my daughter had gotten better at untruths, and I couldn't quite tell who was telling the truth. To a certain age, you can usually figure out who's telling the truth and who isn't. As I get older, that changes. And I stood there for a moment, and I said, "Okay, well, I'm just going to have to go and pray about this." And my daughter said, "Don't talk to God." And then I knew who did it. All right. Well, brethren, what we need to grasp, what we need to understand, is that we're never fooling God. We must teach God's people. We must teach our children. And we must live this way. Men, women, children, before you pursue any sin in secret, always know that you sin in the presence of the God who made you. A portion of scripture for all of us to memorize is the name Hagar gave to God. "Thou God seest me." I can tell you that that one simple sentence has saved me in numerous circumstances. Wicked thought going through my mind, wicked vision coming before me. "Thou God seest me." Pray this with all your heart before you lay your hand to any sin in secret. Secondly, live daily remembering that true repentance includes breaking with sin. Some may acknowledge that they have sinned, but they do not take the final step that speaks of spirit-wrought repentance. Forsaking the sin. Remember, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked." He was right. There was nothing wrong with that confession. Nevertheless, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart. Forsaking our secret sin is evident that we are truly repentant, and that is one of the reasons accountability is so important. Brethren, I have sat and watched people weep rivers of tears, tremble, literally shaking. I've sinned. Tears running off the end of the nose, off the chin. And the next day, be back in their sin. There's no forsaking. There's no breaking. Now, we want to be clear about something here. We do not repent to merit God's favor. We do not repent to earn our salvation or to earn the right to come to Jesus. Such thinking is a travesty of God's grace. We repent. We change our minds because we believe the promises of God's mercy in Jesus Christ. Nothing is more calculated, listen, nothing is more calculated to break our hearts and change our minds than a clear, biblical, spirit-wrought understanding of our secret sin, bringing down the whip on Christ's back. Our secret sin pressing the crown of thorns upon His sacred brow. Our secret sin raining down blow after blow on His holy face. Our secret sin spitting on His blessed cheeks. Our secret sin nailing His hands and feet to the cross. Our secret sins stabbing the spear into His side. When the Holy Spirit moves the soul with a sense of its darkness, its defileness, its rebellion, its perversion, its nastiness. We don't look in. We look out. We look to the cross. There, in the broken body of Christ, is the horror of secret sin. All sin, but secret sin. There in the body, the broken body of Christ, our sins are finished. Then arises a holy motivation to confess and to forsake our secret sin. Do not stop at saying, "I'm guilty." Remember Pharaoh. Do not stop with saying, "I've sinned." By faith in Christ and in the power of His Spirit, confess and forsake your sin. Your brothers, your sisters will encourage you. We're commanded so to do in the Scriptures. If we see someone caught in his error, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one, remembering yourself. It needs to be in the grace and the love and the mercy of the Lord. But lying at the heart of this is clear, confessing and forsaking. Thirdly, live daily knowing that there is mercy with God through Jesus Christ. Live daily knowing that there is mercy with God in Jesus Christ. It is wicked for us to cover our sins. It is wicked, as the wisest man who ever lived says. But there is a covering of sin that Scripture exalts in the highest terms. It is God covering our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. Here is what the human soul needs. Here is what the awakened sinner craves. And here alone is liberty to live life as God intends it. Living in mercy, living in the light of mercy. When we fail, when we sin, privately or publicly, confessing, acknowledging, and reaching by faith to the God of mercy. He is glorious. He is merciful. Micah said it. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. Live in the light of that mercy. Oh, my dear brethren, hiding your sin always breeds other sins. Hiding your sins means you are in an unrepentant state. Hiding your sins makes you a hypocrite. Hiding your sin quenches the Spirit of God. Hiding your sins usually closes your mouth to testifying of Christ, or it makes you the worst sort of phony when you do. Jonathan Edwards may have the last word here. Will ye keep your secret sins and have eternal fire for them? Remember, it is of no use. They must all be given up, or else you cannot be God's child. You cannot by any means have both. It cannot be God and the world. It cannot be Christ and the devil. It must be one or the other. Oh, that God would give you grace to resign all. For what are they worth? They are your deceivers now and will be your tormentors forever. Oh, that your eyes were open to see the rottenness, the emptiness, the trickery of iniquity. Oh, that God would turn you to himself. God has given a remedy. And why Solomon declared it. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. And all his mercy is shown to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy grace and goodness. Most of all, we thank thee for thy glorious mercies shown to the unworthy. Oh, Father, how all have failed in secret sins. But may we be quick to acknowledge them. May we be quick to raise up our hands to grasp thy glorious mercy in Christ. And Lord, even if need be, may we find that brother, that sister, that elder, and hold ourselves accountable that we fall not back into our secret sin. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Brethren, we will take a short break.